I don't want to give away my age or anything, but those two gentlemen that just sung, they were just young boys when I first met them. Not anymore. What a blessing. Teresa and I want to thank you for inviting us. It's an honor and privilege to be here. It really is. And the church in Madisonville, they've had a real interest in this building project since you started. And I often be greeted at the door at the back of the church, say, "Hey, how's it going in Kingsport? How's everything progressing?" And I said, "Well, Gabe says it's going to be done such and such time." No. But I doubt if any of the folks in Madisonville are listening right now. They may tune in later on recording or whatever, but I have three words to say to them concerning this building. I want one. I'm not bashful to ask for it. I want us to read two accounts of the same story this morning. The first account is found in Mark chapter 12, if you would turn there with me, beginning in verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, the Lord Jesus did, and he saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Now turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 21 with me. Here we have the second account of the same story. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke 21:1. Again, we read in verse 1, "And he, that being Christ, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." I love that word "certain." In the scriptures, it's such a precious word. Whenever it appears, it means a determined, particular, specific person. We have many certain men and women here this morning. The Lord set his affection on you before the foundation of the world. And what God purposed in eternity, he brings forth in time. And he saved you by his grace. This was a certain poor widow. Verse 3, "And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury or poverty hath cast in all the living that she had." Now, I'm sure you noticed from Mark's account that the Lord placed himself over against the treasury on purpose. You know, everything God does is on purpose. He's a God of purpose. And secondly, from Luke's account, Christ placed himself there on purpose for the purpose of seeing some things. What did our Lord see? Well, he saw rich men cast in their gifts, and he saw them cast in a lot, much, it said. And he saw a certain poor widow cast in little, two mites. Some say it's less than a penny. It wasn't much, but it was all that she had. all she had. Now, let me say in the very beginning, my message this morning is not about giving. It's not about tithing. It's not about offering. You know, that's what modern day religion likes to harp on. This is a message about faith. This is a message about trusting God for everything. Everything. It's not a story about what we give to God. The gospel is not what we do for God. I hear people talk all the time in religion, let's look what we're doing for God. It's not about that. It's about what God has done for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what God's people want to hear. This is a story about what God gives us. This is a story about attitude. This is a story about dependence upon Christ. Did you also notice in Mark's account that it said the Lord set against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury? The Lord wasn't looking at how much they gave. He was looking at how they gave. That's something to think about. How they gave. He was observing with what motive they gave. He was watching what attitude they had in their giving. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I want to be a cheerful giver, don't you? And these rich men, out of their abundance, it says, they gave. They gave out of their excess. They could spare it. They had plenty. But this poor widow, she gave all that she had. She didn't have anything left. She threw in two mites, and I can just kind of see her in my mind's eye hurriedly throwing it in. She didn't want anybody to see how little she threw in. She wasn't there for a show, I'll tell you that. She just hurriedly threw it in. And the Lord said that she gave all her living. She didn't have anything left. And the Lord said she cast in more than they all. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like our great God's kingdom and His kingdom? Those who think that they are rich are poor. And those who think that they're poor are really rich. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't even know it. Paul instructed Timothy. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And doesn't He? We get a little taste of that here this weekend, as you said. So many times, a little bit of heaven on earth. I'm so thankful for it. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, to truly be poor doesn't have anything at all to do with material things, material wealth. If you have worldly riches and you don't have Christ, then you don't have anything. You don't have nothing. Remember in our Lord's day, in our Lord's day, this poor woman, she didn't have anything. And in our Lord's day, there was no social services. She didn't receive any help from the Roman government, I can assure you of that. And here's the interesting fact. That word poor there in verse 2, that original Greek word is translated in the English as poor this way only one time in all the Bible. It's used 205 times in the Bible, but only one time in this verse is it that original word translated poor. And here that word means necessitous. In all the other places in Scripture, the word poor means depressed in mind, weak, beggarly, impoverished, bankrupt, to be without. But in our text, it means so much more than that. The word poor in verse 2 here not only means to be without and to have nothing, but it means to be without the means and the ability to get any more. You know, if someone spends their whole paycheck, and as a young man, I used to do that. I'd have it spent before I got it a lot of times. But we spend all our paycheck and we say we're broke, but we still got a job and we still got the ability to earn more. But this woman had, not only was she had given all she didn't have the ability to earn anymore. She truly gave all she had. That's what that word there, poor, means. She was poor. It means much more than destitute, much more than just beggarly, much more than just impoverished. And there are many who are all these things, naturally speaking, and yet they never see their necessity of Christ, who is the one thing needful. What was this poor widow left with? With nothing. She didn't have nothing left. She gave all she had. What ability did this poor widow have to get more? She had no ability. Do you hear me? No ability. She gave all her living. She gave all she had. She gave knowing there was nothing left to give. She gave knowing that she could never give more. Now, the rich men who gave out of their abundance, there was really no sacrifice made. None really. This poor woman sacrificed all that she had, and all she had left was just complete dependence on God. She trusted Him for everything. Everything. And that would prove to be enough. You know what? It always does. It always proves to be enough. Christ is sufficient, more than sufficient. Oh, God, give us the grace and the faith to believe that, to trust in our Savior. Now, let me ask you, if we can trust the Lord to save us and to keep us, can we not trust Him for everything else that we need? Sure we can. God, enable us to do that. Give us faith to trust. It's called faith, trusting God to provide all our need. Paul wrote, "But my God shall supply all your need," singular. You ever notice that? Not needs. Christ is that one thing needful. If we have Him, we have everything. He's able to supply all your need according to His riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. That's how our needs are supplied. By Him and Him alone. He is our singular need. And if we have Him, we have everything else that we need. God the Father has blessed us with all, how many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ we have all we need and all that God requires. Now, what can we learn from this poor widow woman? When we truly see her condition, we should see something of our own spiritual condition. Oh, that God might show us that. What was her condition? She was poor and needy. Needy. Is that your condition? Do you see yourself that way? David referred to himself that way over and over again, as many as 15 times. I think it's more than that in the book of Psalms. And you know, when David claimed to be poor and needy, he was a wealthy man. What was he talking about? Poor in spirit, in need of God's mercy and grace. Be poor in spirit means we have no spiritual assets. What in the world is a wretch like me going to offer God? People say, well, offer Him your heart. He doesn't want my heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I wouldn't dare offer Him my heart. What I need is a new heart from Him. Oh, may God be pleased to give it. You and I have a need of need. Totally. We don't have a mite worth of merit. We don't have a farthing worth of righteousness. And that's a good place to be, because that's who Christ came to save. Those that are needy. Luke 9:11 tells us just that. It said there that the Lord healed them that had need of healing. We don't go to the doctor just because we like him, do we? We go to the doctor when we're sick, when we need help. Those that are well, those who are righteous in their own eyes, they have no need of a physician. But a poor, sick, beggarly sinner does. And that's why we go to the great physician. He's the only one that can supply our need. We have a need of need. You see, by God's grace, I see that I'm sick. I'm sick. I've got a deadly disease. Like that leper that was full of leprosy, I'm full of sin. That leper knew that it was not his will that saved him, because he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." He knew that the Lord could. The question in his heart was, "Will you?" And what a way we should come that way to our Lord. "Lord, I know you can do anything. I know you can do everything. But will you? Will you have mercy on me?" He's never turned one down yet, Brandon. Not one. Not one sinner that's come to him for mercy has he ever turned down. What an encouragement that should be to us. If you have need, come to the great physician. The Lord Jesus one day was walking out of the city of Jericho, and there was an old blind beggar laying there. Bartimaeus was his name. Blind Bartimaeus. And when he heard the Lord was coming, he'd heard something before he heard the Lord was coming, because the first thing he cried out was, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He was a man in need. And of course, everybody around him, "Shut up. The Lord can't be bothered with you." The scripture says the Lord stood still when he heard that poor sinner's cry. Isn't that amazing, Bob? The Lord stood still. He'll stand still for you if you cry in desperate need. "What do you need from the Lord, Bartimaeus, that I might receive my sight?" Same thing you and I need, spiritual sight. And the Lord Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. Can you see that poor impotent man laying there at the pool of Bethesda? I've pictured him so many times in my mind's eye. He's laying there at the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. That's a good place to be. For 38 years, this poor man lay in that, with that infirmity. How needy do you suppose he was? Can you imagine 38 years? The scripture's saying when the Lord saw him lie, he couldn't stand, he couldn't walk. He was poor and needy. And there he lay at that pool of Bethesda with a multitude of other impotent folk. But you know, he's another one of those certain men too. Impotent means unable to take effective action. Boy, that's a good definition, because that's me. I'm impotent and I'm unable to take any effective action. Helpless and powerless, poor and needy. By nature, that's all of us. Every one of us. These poor people were waiting for an angel to stir the water. You know the story. And what a picture of religion that story is. Men and women waiting for something to happen. Men and women waiting for God to do something. Men and women waiting for some kind of heavenly experience when God's already done something. He sent His Son into this world to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." He came to save poor and needy sinners. Are you poor and needy? None of these impotent folks were able to take effective action. I can tell you that. They were impotent. They were helpless. And Christ asked the impotent man, "Will you be made whole?" And his reply was, I have no man to put me in the water. He's being asked this by Christ, who is the living water. He's the only man you need. He's the God man, Jason. He's the God man. And he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And this man who was impotent was healed by the omnipotent. Most preach the Lord Jesus today as impotent, but he's not. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Men and women need to read their Bibles. His commands are always effectual. His word accomplishes what he sends it to do. And that was the case here. And immediately it says the man was made whole. Christ came in the world to save sinners, friends. And he came to save the impotent. He came to save the poor and needy. Are you poor and needy? Can you see that woman on her hands and knees? She's had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years. It's rendered her helpless. It's rendered her poor and needy. It says that she spent all that she had on doctors and she grew all the worse. She spent all she had. She didn't have nothing left. That's where you got to come. You see, you don't have anything to give, nothing to offer God. She spent all she had nothing, but she went from being a nobody to a somebody. You know how I know? By touching the hem of his garment. Now, we're not told her name, but Christ gives her one. He said, somebody touched me. Nobodies become somebodies when the Lord touches them. They'll tell you they're a nobody. But God calls them a special people. I want to take you to that gate at the city of Nain. The Lord stops in his tracks and there's a funeral procession. A dead man they're taking out to bury him. And he was the son of a widowed mother. She'd lost her husband. The son was all she had left. She was poor and needy. And so was he. Because he was dead in trespasses and sin. He was dead. And so are we in trespasses and sin. What a picture of us dead. Was there anyone more needy than her? Was there anyone more needy than him? The Lord said, weep not. You know, he came to comfort the poor and the needy. Do you need comfort this morning? He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the scripture says, he that was dead sat up. And he that was dead began to speak. And the Lord had compassion on both the mother and the son, for they were both poor and needy. I'm poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me, David said. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. There's help and hope for the poor and needy. That's my encouragement to you this morning. I need Christ to put my sin away. He appeared to put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself. I need Christ to give me his perfect righteousness because that's all God will accept. And the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin. He was made to be sin for me. He himself knew no sin, but he was made to be sin for me that I might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him. I need Christ to justify me. Friends, he died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. I need Christ to redeem me. Blessed by the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Luke 1:68. I need Christ to give me spiritual life. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I need to be born again. I need to be born from above. I need to be made a new creature, a new creation. People talk about reformed. You know, we have reformed churches and reformed doctrine and reformed this and reformed that. I don't need to be reformed. I need to be born again. I need to be given a new heart, not a reformed one. I need to be kept by the power of God. I need to be preserved. I must endure to the end to be saved. How am I going to endure to the end? I can tell you how. Having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. That's how I'm going to endure to the end, because Christ loves me. He preserves me. He keeps me. That's our hope. And what a great hope it is. The story of the poor widow woman is a story of faith. It's a story of dependence on Christ. How did this poor widow display faith? She cast all she had into the treasury. And friends, Christ is the treasury. You know, this world tells us to not to put all our eggs in one basket. This word says we better. That's right. You better. She was persuaded that God would take care of her. She didn't have nothing to offer, nothing to give. She was persuaded. Has God persuaded you? Are you persuaded? Quickly turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I told Brother Darvin before the message, I said, I ought to be done about an hour and a half. And I'll leave you about 8 minutes. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 16. I'm almost done. Says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to the whole world now, but and everyone in it, but to the seed, those born of God. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now look at this. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but he was when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't have any children. The Lord talking about seed. I don't have any seed, he's thinking. I said, I'm going to give you a son. And he said, I'm 100 years old. I'm 66. And if somebody told me and Teresa were having a new baby, I'd say you're nuts. He was 100 and his wife was 90. But God can do anything. He can do everything. It takes faith to believe that. Abraham was persuaded that it was so. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him, charged to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. This is where it gets good for me and you. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Christ from the dead? Well, that's the only hope I have. Because that tells me that God accepted his work. And that means that he accepts me and him. How are we accepted? In the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, friends, faith is to believe what to others seems impossible. We, against hope, believe in hope. We consider not the deadness of our flesh. We stagger not at the promise of God. What is the promise of God? Verse 24, that God raised Christ from the dead. Verse 25, that Christ was delivered for our offenses. That Christ was raised for our justification. That we're made perfectly righteous in Him. And God won't accept anything less than perfection. And we can't provide what God requires. We can in Christ. That's why He's our message. That's why the theme of all our preaching is Christ. Every message you've heard this weekend and the one you're going to hear when I sit down is going to be about Him. There is no other message. God's love is in Him, Christ. God's forgiveness is in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's pardon only in Him, nowhere else. Quickly turn to Romans 8. Verse 33, here Paul asks those blessed questions that every believer rejoices in. Romans 8, verse 33, Paul asks, who shall lay anything? Anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And we just read in Romans chapter 4 that Christ was raised for our justification to make us perfectly righteous. Who can charge one with sin that Christ has died for? Verse 34, who's he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? It says, it's Christ that died. And yea, rather that is what? Risen again. God accepted His work. He's risen again. Who's even at the right hand of God. What's He doing there? He's making intercession for us. He's on the right hand of God praying and interceding for us. Pleading our cause. Poor needy. Poor needy. Who can condemn a sinner that Christ died and risen for? Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Who's going to divide a chosen sinner who's been made in union, who's in union one with the Lord Jesus Christ? Who could do that? Nobody. Verse 37, nay, and all these things we, the poor and needy, are more than conquerors. How so? Through Him, Christ, that loved us. It's all about Him. Everywhere you look in this book, it's about Him. We say it all the time. I love it. I'm going to keep saying it. This is a hymn book. H-I-M. And then verse 38, he says, for I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm divinely influenced, sovereignly swayed, however you want to say it, certain, assured, my mind is put to rest, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. What else? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where's that love of God at? In Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for the poor and needy is in Christ, nowhere else. Forgiveness is found in Him, nowhere else. God doesn't love everybody. He loves every sinner that loves His Son. It says God, when God so loved the world, that means all His people in the world. Doesn't mean anything more than that. And that's enough, isn't it? What did Paul? Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. Not what I believe. Doesn't matter how much scripture you memorize or anything else. It's in who you believe. Salvation's of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I believe and I'm persuaded. What are you persuaded of? That He is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could think or ask. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What did Paul commit to Him? The same thing every believer commits to Him. They commit to Him to provide their righteousness. They commit to Him to put away their sin. They commit to Him their justification. They commit to Him their salvation. They commit to Him everything. Everything that God requires of them. And that's our constant message. It's finished. It's done. You know when we can truly rest? When our work's finished. The work's been finished. Rest. Rest. We preach to persuade men to have faith and trust in Christ, poor and needy. Cast all you have in the treasury of God, my friends. All your hope, all your trust, all your confidence, all your love, all your comfort, all your sin. For you have need of nothing this world or this flesh has to offer, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them, poor and needy, to the uttermost, that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests of old, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. God himself died so that you might live. Now you tell me that ain't good news. Never heard anything like it. Never will. He's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be depended upon. May God enable you and me to trust him for his glory, for our good, and for Christ's sake. Amen. I sure appreciate your attention. I hope I left you enough time, Brother Darman.